Hello, friends. Welcome back to Bible Sunshine. It's the middle of the week, and I'm blessed to be here in the Cove, as I like to call it, at East End Baptist Church. I love the stonework, the original 131-year foundation. So it's a blessing to see that and to be able to minister God's Word right from here today. Well, I hope your Bible is open to Joshua chapter 8, or that you can find it on your phone. And we are continuing today our study, and we will delve into the interpretation of this passage. We've done observation, looking at details, and now we're looking at what does it mean? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for loving us and caring for us. Thank you for the power of the word of God. Thank you that ancient truth has present tense, modern application. So speak to our hearts, direct our thoughts, draw us close to Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We began the interpretation yesterday, and we looked at the first four questions there. And question number four was compare the whole nation effort here to the partial army approach of chapter 7, verses 3 through 4. Chapter 7 was the human counsel. Don't send the whole army up, just send a part of them. Chapter 7 showed human counsel and human strength, but chapter 8 here shows God's counsel and God's strength. Chapter 7 ended in total failure as Ai was destroyed. Or the people of Israel were destroyed, I should say, by Ai. I think they were self-confident, the Israelites, and God brought them to their knees. In chapter 8, we have the destruction of Ai. God worked mightily through a repentant nation who had gotten right with him, and God used the Israelites through Joshua, and they destroyed this enemy city. So the whole army was to participate and show their unity, their cohesiveness, and their dependence upon the Lord. Well, we go to question number five today. What is the significance of Joshua's spear? Look at verse 18. The Lord said to Joshua, "Stretch out the spear that is in your hand toward Ai, for I will give it into your hand." And Joshua stretched out the spear that he had in his hand toward the city. Look down to verse 26. For Joshua did not draw back his hand with which he stretched out the spear until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. So here is Joshua holding forth his spear. And how is that spear significant? How is Joshua's holding it forth significant? Well, the spear here was a symbol of God's power. It was a symbol of God's presence, and it was a symbol ultimately of God's victory. I believe also it symbolized Joshua's dependence. He was dependent upon the Lord. How could he win this battle? They had lost the last one. How could he win this one? Well, it was through the help of the Lord God Almighty. And so here it shows Joshua's dependence, his obedience, and his humility, and it symbolized conquest. God indeed gave them the victory. You can think ahead to other scriptures. It's one of the correlation questions. Where else is there an implement, a tool, that is a very symbolic in the hand, in the arm of one of God's servants? You can think ahead about that. All right, let's look at verse 28 and question number 6. What is the meaning of Ai becoming a heap? Look at verse 28. So Joshua buried Ai and made it a heap forever. A desolation to this day. To this day being the day of the writing of the book of Joshua. So what's the meaning of Ai becoming a heap? Well, it would be a archaeological dig. It would be a mound, a heap where later historians could dig and find the history of ancient times. So it was a mound, a ruins forever. It was destroyed. It was not to be rebuilt. The Hebrew word here for heap is tale or tell. And in modern archaeology, we talk about tells. They are mounds, they're heaps where archaeologists go and they dig. And they dig to find some evidence of an ancient civilization or to unearth a clay pot or a jar or a tool or some kind of implement. A fascinating study and some amazing things have been discovered through biblical archaeology. So the Hebrew definition is mound, a ruin heap, or a mound or hill on which a city stood. So Ai used to stand here, and now it is a heap of ruins because it was in a heap of trouble when Joshua got right with God and the Israelites got right with God, and they came back, and with strategic military procedure, they conquered the city with God's power and help. So it became a heap, a tell, an archaeological dig. Well, in verse 29, how was the king of Ai hanged? And what is significant about him being placed in front of the city under stones? Look at verse 29. And the king of Ai, he hanged on a tree until evening. And as soon as the sun was down, Joshua commanded that they should take his corpse down from the tree, cast it at the entrance of the gate of the city, and raise over it a great heap of stones that remains to this day. Well, you know, in ancient times and in modern times, warfare is horrific. And warfare indeed breaks things and kills people. Well, here, the king of Ai was defeated, and he was hanged. What's the significance of this hanging? Well, he was impaled on a stake. Here's a quote from the Nelson Study Bible, the New King James Study Bible. Quote, hanged means exposing the dead body on a sharpened stake as a mark of shame and horror, end quote. A mark of shame and horror. So here was the total defeat of the king of Ai. It showed the total ruin of the city and the utter humiliation of its leader. Now, it's significant that they placed him in front of the city under stones because it served as a warning to those Canaanites who had a similar wicked lifestyle. Basically, it said to them, look at what happened here. Here he is in front of the city where they would do business on a normal occasion, and here the king is buried there under a heap of stones. So it was a great warning to other cities around. Well, in verses 30 through 35, we have question 8. Why are Joshua's actions significant here in light of chapters 6 and 7? And what can be learned about the primacy of the word? Notice chapter 6 was the walls of Jericho came down. Jericho was defeated. Chapter 7, the Israelites were defeated at Ai, and then the judgment came on them, on Achan's family, because of his sin. And now chapter 8, there's victory. So what's significant about what Joshua does here in chapter 8, verse 30? Now Joshua built an altar to the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones over which no man has wielded any iron tool. And they offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And there, in the presence of the children of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. Then all Israel, with their elders and officers and judges, stood on either side of the ark, before the priests, the Levites, who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord, the stranger, as well as he who was born among them. Half of them were in front of Mount Gerizim, and half of them in front of Mount Ebal. Remember, Mount Ebal is about 25 miles north of Ai. As Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded before that they should bless the people of Israel. And afterward, he read all the words of the law, the blessings and the cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded which Joshua did not read before all the congregation of Israel, with the women, the little ones, and the strangers who were living among them. Joshua built this altar of uncut stones. Very significant. After conquering Jericho and after the defeat of Ai, there was a great need for the word of God and the renewal of the covenant. After defeat or after victory, the standing as God's covenant people but must be remembered. So Joshua is reminding them of who they are, and the principles of God's word must be rightly regarded. Mount Ebal gave the curses back in Deuteronomy, about Mount Gerizim, the blessings. So here they were to be reminded of the blessings if they would be obedient to God. So the principles of God's word must be rightly regarded and remembered. The word is primary for spiritual conquest and victory. The nation of Israel needed the word, and the church today needs the word of God. So here's what we learned about the primacy of the word. Here was this conquest. An altar is built. The people are positioned to hear blessings, and they read the words of the law of God. They heard the word of God. They heard about the blessings and the cursings. They needed to be reminded of God's holy word. And here they were reading the laws of Moses from Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Perhaps they read all five books, or perhaps just Exodus and Deuteronomy, I'm not sure, but the law of Moses. So it was a powerful reminder of the need of the word. Well, from verse 31, question 9, why were these stones whole and untouched? Well, God commanded it that way, for one thing. They were kept for God's holy purposes, and Israel was to be distinct from the pagans with their finished altars. Isn't that an interesting thought? That's from the Nelson Study Bible. The unfinished stones, the uncut stones, made them distinct from the altars of the pagan nations around them that had finished and cut stones. So these stones were holy to the Lord and showed his special presence. Well, verse 33 is question 10. Why did the people need a blessing? Verse 33, look at the last part of the verse. It says, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded before that they should bless the people of Israel. They needed to be reminded that if they were obedient, like in Jericho, they would have blessing. If they were disobedient, like the first time at Ai, they would have cursing. If they were obedient like the second time at Ai, they would have blessing. So they need to be reminded and blessed and encouraged to go forward. They needed to know the blessings of obedience to the truth of God and the results of cursing because of disobedience. They had seen in Ai the results of disobedience, and they needed to see and hear the need for obedience and blessing. You know, friends, let me apply that to our lives today. As believers in Jesus Christ, we need to understand that it is eminently worthwhile to live for Christ. We may have hardships, we may be persecuted, but there are so many blessings that are ours now and will be ours for eternity. And so we need to learn that living for Jesus will be blessed. But we need to also learn that living for the world, the flesh, and the devil, living for sin, brings a curse. A wise man that had a great impact on my life used to say something very simple, very profound. Sin complicates things. Three little words. I've never forgotten it. How powerful is that advice? And yes, sin complicated things in chapter 7. And now we have blessing in chapter 8. So we need to be reminded of the blessing of obedience and the horrific trials that come from disobedience. Question 11. What is significant about Joshua's audience? I just love this. In verse 35, there was not a word of all that Moses had commanded. So very likely all Genesis through Deuteronomy, all five books, which Joshua did not read before all the congregation of Israel. Notice how this is made up. With the women, the little ones, the strangers who are living among them. It was age integrated. The men were there, the congregation. The women were there. The little ones were there. The visitors were there. The strangers. God's grace is shown in the inclusion of the strangers. They were hearing the eternal principles of the Word of God, from the law of God. What an amazing testimony to God's grace. All need to hear the Word of God and be reminded of our position in Christ. We need the Word of God. In 2021, oh, we need the Word of God, not once a week or once a month, but every single day. We need the Word of God in our lives. Make it a priority in your life. Make hearing the Word of God in church, on the radio, on the internet, on your phone. Make all of that a priority to hear God's word. Well, question 12, the last one for interpretation, although I'm sure there are many more that could be asked. What does this passage say about Joshua's obedience? Verses 30 to 35. Notice it says in verse 35 that there was not a word that Moses had commanded that Joshua did not read before. And in verse 31, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded, as it is written, that little word as, very, very important. He did as Moses commanded, as written in the book of the law. He carefully obeyed. So this says so much about Joshua's obedience and how he wanted to please God and he fulfilled the word of God through Moses. May we be reminded today as believers in Jesus Christ that obedience brings blessing. But may we also be reminded that if we haven't trusted Christ as Savior, first we must believe in Jesus to be saved. And then the Spirit of God comes and lives within us, and He will give us what we need to be able to obey Him. So if you haven't trusted Jesus, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Today we're going for prayer to two little island groups, the Faroe Islands, that's F-A-E-R-O-E, and these islands are between Scotland and Iceland. Between Scotland and Iceland in the Norwegian Sea. And these islands are largely Christian. Listen to this. Pray for the Spirit to make the Faroes truly Christian and not just in name only. I was very interested to find out this. The Faroe Islands send a proportionately large number of missionaries. Around 100 in more than 20 countries. Pray that this would continue. You say, well, 100 is not very many. Well, their population's only about 54,000 people. So let's pray that the gospel will prevail in the Faroe Islands and they'll continue their missionary activity. And then we go to off the coast of Argentina, the Falkland Islands. the Falkland Islands. And here's a very interesting prayer request. British military forces are there. Pray for the work of chaplains ministering to them, as well as the Oasis Coffee Shop and outreach ministry on the military base itself. Pray for believers in the forces as they witness to their comrades. Well, let's pray. Father, we bring to you these little islands, the Faroe Islands. Lord, you know exactly where they are. You know exactly every inhabitant on these islands. We thank you for their rich Christian history, and we pray, Lord, that they will be Christian not in name but in possession. They will truly possess the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the missionaries that are being sent out. Bless them in their missionary effort. Continue, Lord, to send out missionaries from the Faroe Islands and revive those who are just nominal Christians, maybe in name only, not saved. We pray they would be saved and then that they would be vibrant for the cause of Christ. And Lord, we bring to you the Falkland Islands as well. We pray for the gospel to prevail there. Lord, we pray for this ministry to the British military, for the Oasis Coffee Shop. I pray that the chaplains will not be just religious leaders, but there will be chaplains who are born again, Bible believers, who will teach and preach the Word of God. And for every true believer, we pray they would be strong witnesses, not only in the military, but all throughout the island. So, Lord, we pray for the work of God to prosper in the Faroe Islands and the Falkland Islands. And we pray that the Word of God will have free course here in the United States. Dear God, do a mighty work in our midst. May we be obedient to you in the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' wonderful name, we pray. Amen. Well, dear friend, may God's life encourage you today. May his love surround you. And may his light shine brightly on you. God bless you.